Ready to roll here again. Last week, Patty and I had a single parent family over for supper, and during the meal, this 16-year-old daughter, I suppose she's 16, she was a junior in high school, I just said she's 16, related to us that she had no, at this point in her life, she said, I have no religious persuasion whatsoever. And I thought, well, how could that be? How do you get there? How do you get to a point where you have no, and what she meant by this is, to me, God is irrelevant. That's what she meant. That came out in her language. She said it that way, but that's how it came out. I thought, how do you get there? And I realized that her family, God wasn't relevant to her family. And she goes to public school, and the public school has thrown the Bible out as a truth source, as a stability, so there's nothing there. And the friends that she associates with probably don't encourage her to fear the Lord. What else would you expect? How is she going to come to a point where she feels that God is central to life, or I am accountable to him? Other than conscience, that's the one thing. She can't divorce herself from her conscience, and I assume there's some activity going on there. But I want us to take a step back from this morning and think about way back. Think about the Garden of Eden. Here God made man, and then he made woman out of man, and he performed, to mention this wedding, he performed the first wedding, and he said, this is the design. This is my design. I made you to know me, and this is the best thing I've got going for you to be able to experience what I'm like. And so he instituted marriage. And there was something else going on in the garden that is important to understand. And that is that Satan was also there. And Satan's entire purpose in all of the days he has left is to oppose God. That's all he operates on. That's all he wants to do, is to oppose God any way that he can. And so here he is in the garden, and he is seeing this thing happen, that God put these two together and said these two will be one. Told him, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother. That's where we get this understanding. This was the design. That's the design. One man, one woman for life. For this man, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two will be one. And inside those bounds of marriage, God planned procreation and much recreation. He planned for much pleasure. That was his design. Satan, seeing that, knew that one of the most strategic things he could do in his efforts to undermine God was to tear down the family and to pervert sexuality. And as you look at the entire history that's recorded in the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, or as you look at life history on this planet, he's always played that card. Always played the card. And so here we are in America. What's going to be the outcome of that young lady's life? Where's it going to go, this concept that God is irrelevant? In this culture, almost certainly it will involve sexual experimentation. Almost certainly. Because that's what our culture has become. We have raised sexuality up as an idolic thing, idolatrous thing. It is the epitome of our freedom, we think, in this culture. And so it's likely going to trap her. Well, that's what was going on in Corinth also. In the city of Corinth, there were numerous idolic temples. And you could go to many of these temples, and you'd find a prostitute there, and you could have sex with this prostitute, and you could feel good about it because it was in a temple. It's kind of sanctified, kind of a holy thing. This is the environment that the man in our text today grew up in. A couple weeks ago, Some of us were just rejoicing in our relationship with the Lord and in the things that changed immediately when we trusted in Christ. Some of us had a foul mouth, and immediately it was just gone. Some of us had sexual perversion, and the desire vanished for a time. The rest of it is a work in progress for all of us. The rest of the work of sanctifying our lives is a lifelong process. But we bring some of this baggage, some of this cultural baggage. What is a woman, 16 years old, who has grown up entirely in the thought that God is irrelevant, going to do, even if she does get saved? She's got 16, her whole life so far has been God is irrelevant. God is irrelevant. The essence of sin is, I can't trust you. This happened in the garden. Eve was deceived, and this is how she was deceived. God is holding out on you. He doesn't want you to have more than you have. He is not. You better not let him in that area of your life. And brothers and sisters, this happens to us on a daily basis. Any area that you will not let God into your life in will become an infectious sin agent. This is the way truth works. So we're going to read this short chapter, one of the shortest ones in this letter. Father, I remember that in the earlier chapter here in Corinthians, you said that you want to communicate to our inmost being. We open the door this morning. Please touch us where we need to be. So, 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. What? He has his father's wife. How do you do that? Wouldn't that be your mother? Well, evidently this fella, either he lost his wife to death or divorced and remarried. And this young man thought maybe she was attractive or something. And he won her heart, he had an affair with her, and she went home to be with him. Weird. Yes. Ah. That's what I understand. It says he has this woman. I believe he had her in his house. And you, Corinthians, have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. Now, I've been meditating on this chapter for about 3 weeks. And there's a lot of stuff in here we obviously can't get to. And this is one that we're not going to get to, excommunication. What are the grounds and what is the method by which we determine this person needs to be put out of the church? Here, I skipped all of the previous. He skipped all that and said, put him out! Because what he was doing was obvious to everyone. No more witnesses were needed. He had this woman in his house that did not belong in his house. He was sinning. And he says that the church became arrogant. Just by not saying, hey, brother, this is grievous. You must. They just said, well, that's the way it is for him. And they allowed it in, and God says that made them arrogant. What I said earlier about all of our sin and all of our deficiencies and all of our desires to just do things ourselves, I'm not going to let you into this area of my life because I don't trust you. What we're doing when we do that is we are elevating ourselves, right? Are we not saying, I know better how to operate in my life than to let you? The meaning of it. I think too highly of myself. And so the church had become arrogant. arrogant in that sense. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. Did you see that? Just as you are in fact unleavened. Where we're going with this morning is that God's desire for us individually and as a church is sanctification. He started the letter this way. Do you remember that? He said, I'm writing this to you who are sanctified. You sinning Corinthians, you are sanctified. Not you will be, you are sanctified. The calling on your life is for sanctification. You are called to be saints. You're calling in life. And so he's saying, but you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Very confusing. We'll get to that. Let us therefore celebrate the feast. Luke was talking about this morning. Celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. What do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And so here in this last five verses, we have this little theme that Tim and I have mentioned here several times, that for the church to be in the world is inevitable and it's purposeful. But for the world to be in the church is totally unacceptable, because that's not our call. That's not the design of God. He sanctified us. What we're going to do this morning is to focus primarily on verses 7 and 8. And in order to do this, I need to give us a little bit of background. He talks about the Passover, and he talks about unleavened bread. And this is a historical thing. Now, the Corinthians weren't Jewish, but Paul had spent at least a year and a half there, and he undoubtedly had read this very passage that we're going to read this morning to them. Situation here in Exodus 12. Did I say that? We're going to Exodus 12. The situation was that the Israelites had been in Egypt for 400 years, and God was now delivering them. And he sent Moses down there, and Moses had pronounced on the authority of God numerous plagues, each one aimed at one of the Egyptian gods. And now he was the last one that God was going to take the life of the firstborn of every Egyptian household. The God here that God was countering was that the idea that Pharaoh was God. And the virility of his strength, that is his firstborn, was going to be taken from him. God therefore saying, you are not God, Pharaoh. I am the Lord. And so this event and this ceremony that we're going to read about here, it becomes a very pivotal ceremony, one of the highest ceremonies of the whole Jewish law. Here we go in Exodus chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now if the household's too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take according to the number of persons in them, according to what each should eat. Again, this is our social thing, to eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel, in the sign of a cross, of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Drop down to verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, thus the term Passover, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So here, of course, we have a picture of Christ. We have put his blood on ourselves. We have taken his payment on ourselves. And when God looks at us, what does John 5 say? He who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and doesn't come into judgment. The judge looks at the blood and says, that's enough. That's a payment. That's an atonement. Hallelujah. That's what's going on here. The picture lesson. Verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. But on the first day, you shall remove the leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Under penalty of death, you shall remove this leaven from your house. Why does God not like leaven? It's not about the leaven. It's about this representation. As we have been saying, when we determine to leave God out of the picture, we elevate ourselves, and it affects more. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5 says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You let up in one area, you disclude God in one area, and it affects your whole character. Probably the clearest picture of this is David. Wonderfully hearted David, conquering David, came to a point in his life where he became a little bit out of routine, a little bit undisciplined. We kind of gather that because it says he rose from his sleep kind of, I don't know what time of day, but it was daytime, okay? His routine was messed up and he was not disciplined. It says it was the time of year for kings to be out in battle. He was at least supposed to be out leading the troops in battle. But because of that, a little bit of letting the discipline off in that area, then he saw a woman, and you know the story, adultery and murder, came from that little bit of infection that came about in his whole character. And so there are two applications of this in our midst. One of them is individual countering leaven. Leaven here then is being compared to any area in which we elevate ourselves like a peacock. Look how big I am. Just this little bird. God brought this home to me this week in a very special way. I've been meditating on this for quite some time, but not really getting anywhere. You know, I just keep reading it, keep reading it, keep reading it. There's a lot here. Where do you go? God, what do you want to communicate? And it was very busy week for me. And I thought, God, I'm getting scared. I don't have time to prepare this message. And I couldn't sleep one night, and I got up. And I really don't even remember what I was reading, but I got this perception. There's something in my life that needed to change. I was approaching the news specifically looking for some crooked politicians to get their justice. I was looking for it. That was my reason for approaching the news, either what I read or what I listened to. And I didn't have that much time to do that, but I knew that was my heart. And another part of this was I was looking for and listening for in the news some evidence that a more conservative mindset was catching hold and blessing people. That's my reason. Maybe that's not so bad, but in my heart I knew I was making an idol out of this. If I would find out that this person got it, yeah! I don't think that's the heart God wanted me to have. It was insincere. It was me wanting men, wanting myself to put trust in men and justice on this earth. And so I just decided, okay, for a week, I think it was Wednesday night, I'm just going to be apart from the news. I'm not going to read it, I'm not going to listen to it for a week. Just going to fast from news. No big deal to you, to me. It was a heart thing between me and God. This is what's going on here. There are two aspects to you and me becoming sanctified. Here's the first one. Verse 7. Clean out the old leaven. This covers every area. We certainly don't have time to cover every area. We're just going to stick with this area of immorality because Satan knew from the garden that this is the area that he can pick on and really hurt God. Some of us view pornography. Clean it out. Do what you need to do to not have that readily available to you. I've known brothers who have completely divorced themselves from the internet for this purpose. If you do not have a filter on your computer, or if you do not have accountability with another person, how are we to know that you even care? And if you don't care, you see this? Maybe you should be put out of the church. Your infection is not good, and it will infect the rest of your life, and it will affect the rest of the church. That's all here. That's one aspect. And churches and Christians get lamb-blasted for this all the time. They're just always against people. They're always against with having fun. And we can't be only that. I tell you what, there are two aspects to this, and if you don't do both, you'll have neither. This is one of them. You must know what you must oppose. I inspect a lot of homes, and I come across it from time to time. There's a box of pornographic materials. Okay, my eyes aren't going there. I have to determine it ahead of time. My eyes are not going there. Or there's sometimes a poster. One time. I did an electrical panel, and right next to it, I know that was a pornographic photo, and I had to take a picture of this box. And so I got close enough so that that's all I could have in the picture. You must know what you cannot participate in. This covers all areas of sin, but let's stick with the pornography. You must clean it out. Clean it out. If you've got materials, get them out. You must. If you've got pornographic videos, get them out. You know, most of them are some form of soft porn, you know. And that's Satan's game. That's for you to decide. But get them out. Clean it out. Clean it out. Clean it out. Think this way. I have got to clean out my house. For Christ, our Passover also has been sacrificed. When he says this, what he means is, he's drawing this allegory to the first Passover. And we're not sacrificing a sacrificial lamb. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb, and he has been sacrificed once for all. Therefore, let's be about what the sacrifice was about, which is the second part in verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the feast. Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's celebrate. What this is talking about is, and we sang about it this morning, I'm hungry. Lord, I'm hungry for more of you. It is Jesus Christ who can give to you peace where you have turmoil. Let's go after Him and rejoice in it and celebrate in Him and then share it with one another. Jesus Christ can accomplish in your life what you need to have accomplished in your life, from getting rid of this immorality or for comforting you. He comforts if you will go to Him. I'm telling you my story from Wednesday night. I think it was Wednesday night. I couldn't sleep. I went. He comforted me. He gave me this message, and I rejoice in that. The feast was an idea. Everybody had a piece. Everybody took some of the lamb, and they ate it. The allegorical meaning for us is each one of us, if we will allow Jesus to be the sufficiency to our need, if we will say, yes, Lord, I'm opening the door. You can have this area. I am not competent to run my own life. Come in. Speak to this area. And when He does, when He refreshes, when He satisfies, this is Lifehouse. When He gives you life, that is the celebration. Let us celebrate the feast of each of us taking some of what Jesus Christ is about and then sharing it with one another. Let us celebrate the feast. Two aspects here to being sanctified, what you're against and what you're for. If you don't do both, you will have neither. If you think that, yes, I am going to stop this lusting, I am going to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, likely, and you do not let Jesus Christ in your life to fill you out and to make you whole, you will probably become a self-righteous stooge that everybody hates. And they'll know what you're against. And it won't work for you anyway. If it did, the Ten Commandments would have worked. It won't work if you only focus on that. On the other hand, if you only focus on, yeah, I got this relationship, but I got this over here, you'd be so conflicted back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You won't make progress. We can't make progress towards sanctification until we do both. Clean out the old leaven in whatever area is stumbling for you, whatever area you just are reluctant to let Him have a part of. And then, let Him satisfy you. Go to Him. You know the song? These songs that we sing are so God-crafted. We sang the first song we sang was Your Love Remains. And we go through all those emotions, don't we? When I'm indifferent, when I'm tired, when I'm weary. Well, I don't know if I can't remember them all. But I do know I've experienced them all. And I tell you that Jesus wants to be life to you in those moments. And if you will open the door and say, God, You do it. Have Your way. I'm scared. I've never done this before. I don't know what's going to become of me. But I trust You in this area. You'll be whole. And it will be so refreshing that you won't want to do the other thing anyway. You won't want to sin anyway. This is how it works. Sanctification is twofold. We have a part to play in both of them, both in determining what we are against, because it's offensive to our Savior. It isn't His design. And also, to let Him be our salve and our sufficiency for all of the rest of life. And then to share it with one another. We've partaken of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have something to give to one another. This is the way. This is how it happens. And that's what the instruction was there in 1 Corinthians 5. Let's pray. God, we thank You. Thank You this morning. Thank You that You have already called us as saints. And You want us to experience it. It's not a dirge. Being a saint is not a dirge. It's life. And there, too, we've been lied to. There, too, we've accepted the lies of Satan. There, too, we've stumbled over his stumbling blocks. that he makes you always look like you're the mean one who wants to withhold good from us. And it's the opposite. God, we ask you that individually and as a family, we may seek and see your sanctification in Jesus.